Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Tribe, and happy Mother's Day. We are going to be in Luke chapter 10 today. If you do not have a Bible, there are some in the back. Feel free to take one. And we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Starting in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Father, we just want to give this service over to you. I want to pray that your gospel would so penetrate our hearts and our minds that out of every fiber of our being, we're living our lives in light of the cross, in light of your perfect sacrifice for us, in terms of our mothering or our fathering or being a husband or wife, employee, employer, friend, every role in our lives, we want to be living out of that gospel. Teach us how to do that this morning. I pray, Father, for the mothers who are here, and I pray that you would give them direct application from this passage for their parenting. For those that are moms with young kids, for those that are moms of older kids, for those who maybe have lost their mother this year, and this is their first year without their mom, for all of the different stages in a mother's life and in a child's life, God, I pray your word would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this passage is not specifically about moms at all, but it has direct application to this every season of a mother's life. We don't know if either Martha or Mary was a mother. We don't know if either of them would ever go on to become a mother. Chances are, in that day and age, they would have been. But it doesn't say so in this passage, nor in any other passage that we know about Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Yet it presents this dichotomy of Mary and Martha of being versus doing. And you have one of them that is so busy doing for the Lord that it says she was distracted with much serving. The other one is too busy being with the Lord to serve, and so she's sitting there at Jesus' feet and she's listening to his teaching. Now, the problem when you typically hear this presented is you hear that Martha was serving and she was too busy, therefore she was wrong. Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet listening to Jesus' teaching, therefore, she was right. That's incorrect. The fact is, they were both right. It was just at different times and out of different motivations. But as we're going to get into the story, you're going to see here that they were both right. The problem is when Jesus speaks to Martha, is he calls her attention to the fact that all of this activity, all of this doing, all of this serving was not grounded in who Jesus Christ was. She was serving so much, she ended up getting distracted. Now, here is what I want to do this morning. I want to gospel you, mothers. I want you to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ says directly to your parenting, although because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, it means something to every single person in this room. Hear me. You can comb every single mothering book on the shelves of bookstores today. You can make sure all of your methodology and all of your techniques about child rearing is right. But if your relationship with Jesus is not close and real and vibrant, at the end of the day, you'll still be wrong. However, if you as a mother are more of a mess than you are the shining example of what a mom should be, if your kids are often less than obedient, if you find yourself in your spotty obedience, getting it right and then going for a whole stretch where it seems like you're getting it wrong every day, you could, at the end of your parenting, when your kids are grown and out of the house, even if you've done everything wrong, even if your kids didn't turn out the way you wanted them to, if your relationship with Jesus Christ has been real, at the end of the day, you're still right. Because he accepts you. He validates you, and he tells you that you're worthy as a mother, not your children. So on the one hand, you can be busy doing and doing and doing, and really all you have is good methodology. But if you don't get the one thing that is necessary, you're still going to be weighed in the scales and found wanting. But on the other hand, you may be getting it wrong more than you get it right. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God is not measuring you by your obedience. God is not measuring you by your activity. God's not measuring you by how often you get it right. He's measuring you by the fact that Jesus Christ did everything perfectly on your behalf. He's measuring you that God does not see your worth as a mother in whether or not your children actually walk with the Lord and obey him. He's measuring your worth as a mother because his son did that for you, and he is of inestimable value to God. Let's look at the story. Verse 38, as they went on their way, Jesus enters a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So Jesus enters into this village of Mary and Martha. We know that he loves both of these women and their brother, and they have a relationship with him. What's more, we know that they even, to some extent, understood something about his deity. In fact, in John chapter 11, this is the passage where their brother Lazarus dies, and Jesus comes to town and raises him from the dead. He has a conversation with the same Martha, and we read once again in verse 20, when Martha hears he's coming, she went out and met him, right? Same thing in this passage. Mary's sitting in the house waiting for Jesus to come. Martha goes out to meet him. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. That's important because it shows that she understood something of the deity of Jesus Christ. She hears that the Lord of the universe, the Christ, the Son of God, is going to be coming into her home. And she wants to prepare for him. She's not wrong. I mean, God's coming into your house. You want to make sure things are picked up and a little bit nice and neat. That's what she's doing. She is doing this for him. She understands he's coming. She probably just wants to make sure she's ready for him, which would have been customary for the older sister to do so. Now, we see him come in the house. Is he angry with Martha because she's serving? Does he rebuke her because of her serving? We always hear this presented like she's wrong and she's the wrong one. But notice what he does. I want you to notice in verse 40, he knows that she is distracted with much serving. And she comes to him and says, tell my sister to help me. And notice what he says to her. Notice the tenderness in his voice when he responds to her. He says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Her heart was right in her serving. When he says in verse 42 that Mary had chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her, other translations have that Mary had chosen the best part. What he's not saying is that she's chosen the good part as opposed to the bad. But out of two good ways, activity and listening to Jesus, being and doing, out of two good ways, Mary had chosen the better part. Not the good part as opposed to the bad, but the better part is to know who she was before Jesus Christ, who she was in Jesus Christ, and all of her activity to flow out of that. And when that's the motivation and the foundation for your service, you don't get distracted with much serving. That's the part that was not going to be taken away. the part of who she was before God could not be taken away and could not be removed. Ladies, mothers, you need to understand that there is a grave danger that what you're working for as a mother can be taken away from you. And for some of you, it will be taken away from you. Your children can be taken from you. Your children can take a path that you don't want them to take. Your children may walk down roads that you know are bad for them. Your ability to serve can be taken away. The home that you're trying to build and create can be taken away. All of those things can be removed. If your hope is in those things, then when they're taken away from you, you will crumble. If your hope is in all of these good things that you think it's your role as a mother to do, when those are taken away, you will crumble. Now, before we delve into that, I want to call your attention. Between these two good ways, what we're talking about with Martha serving and Mary being with the Lord, who she was in Christ, it's a matter of a difference of focus. Okay? The word focus can be used in two ways. One way is focus can mean the center of interest or activity, or a focus means adapting to the current level of light and becoming able to see clearly. Is anybody a photographer? No photographer? Okay, a couple. Then you know in photography, or for those of you who enjoy photography, you know, let's say we're looking at a picture or you're taking a picture of a child in front of a playground. As a photographer, you can only focus on one of those objects. If you focus on the child in the foreground, then the playground in the background is going to be blurry. It's going to be out of focus. If you choose to focus on the playground in the background, then the child in the foreground is going to be blurry. But both of them can't be in focus at the same time. But here's the point. Both of them are true realities of the picture you're taking. There is an actual child, and there is an actual playground. But you can't focus on both at the same time. One has to have your priority. One has to be the center of your attention for whatever the purpose of that picture is. One is the center of interest. If your center of interest is serving Jesus, ironically enough, it leaves Jesus blurry. If your center of interest is serving God, then it leaves Jesus in the background as a blurry image. That's what happened to Martha. Her focus, her center of interest, was doing things for God, was being, and it left Jesus blurry on the back end of it. Now, that doesn't make activity wrong. And God knows you mothers have a to-do list that's miles long at the end of the day, and you need to get things done. But when the focus, that center of interest, is activity, it calls your attention here to having to keep it in proper perspective. Why do we find it so easy, or so much easier, to focus on things like serving, to focus on things that need to be done, than on focusing on Jesus? Why is it so much easier? And those of you who are mothers, who have had young children in the house, and maybe they're now grown, you know what I'm talking about. Why is it always so much easier to focus on something that has to be done than it is to focus on Jesus? Three things. Number one is immediacy. Number two is immensity. And number three is idolatry. Let me unpack those. Number one, immediacy. There are tasks that need to be done now. There are deadlines that loom over your head. There's something that has to be handled now. When you have infants in the house and one of the kids has a poopy diaper, you're not going to leave that to the evening. You're going to handle that right away. But the problem is, at the same time that you're handling that, you're also doing something like this over here. You're trying to handle this over here. The immediacy of the thing. Someone coined the term the tyranny of the urgent. You're always drawn off by what needs to be done, what needs to be done, what's immediately right in front of you. And when you're drawn away by the tyranny of the urgent, somehow sitting down and building a castle out of Legos doesn't seem that important. What's the big deal if it doesn't get done? What's the big deal if I can't sit down and play with my kids today? there's things that need to be done immediately and right now, because if you don't do them, there's an immediate impact that's felt by leaving them undone. The second reason is immensity. The things in front of you seem so much bigger than Jesus. The things that you actually physically have to handle right now, that you can tangibly touch and tangibly see results, somehow seem so much bigger to us than taking time to make sure that I'm right with God, than taking time to make sure that who I am before the Lord of the universe, which may not have immediate dividends. It just seems like, well, I can shelve that. I can shelve that. I can shelve that. It's not as important, and it's really not as big. Things can seem so much bigger than people, than children, than ideals, than the future. Now, number three, and this is one that I think every mother struggles with, is idolatry. Maybe the problem is that you look to your children because they validate you as mothers. You're looking to your children because they tell you when you're doing well. When your kids are behaving well, when your kids are doing everything that you teach them, do you feel better about yourself as a mother? When everything's going according to plan, whatever that looks like, when your kids are behaving and you feel like they're doing well, the house is in order, do you feel more worthy as a mother? Do you feel that somehow you are more validated? That can be idolatry. If you're looking to your children to tell you your worth as a mother, you will one day crumble, because your children, not only can they not give that to you, not only will they not give that to you, you are placing the burden of being God on tiny shoulders. If you are looking to Jesus Christ to tell you who you are as a mother, and your children are secondary after that, then no matter if your children are demons spawned from the pit of hell sometimes, your worth is coming from Jesus, not their behavior. Your value is coming from Jesus, not their behavior. Or maybe the idolatry with your children is you're looking at your performance to tell you if you're doing good as a mother. That's how you know if you're measuring up. What you need to understand as mothers, and as men who are husbands of mothers, and as people who are mothers and fathers of mothers, and as people who are potential mothers and potential fathers and husbands of mothers, what you need to understand about the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. The whole teaching is that Jesus Christ alone gives us our worth and determines our value. And as we are, like Mary, found in Him, the external circumstances do not dictate our happiness. Understand, you're never going to get it right as a mother. You're probably more of a bad mom than you are a good mom. Face it. You probably get it wrong more than you get it right. Jesus Christ got it perfectly right on your behalf, so you didn't have to. Jesus Christ acted out of perfect obedience day by day by day because He knew you wouldn't. And as you look at your imperfect sacrifice, your inability to give yourself to your kids completely, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ fulfilled the demands of a perfect God. Christ was the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect propitiation, the averting of God's wrath, so that you didn't have to be perfect. So that on your worst of days, when you're feeling like a horrible mother, the activity and the perfection of Jesus Christ has yet to change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you are looking to your ability to obey Christ as the measuring rod for your parenting, you will be broken. If you're looking to the outcome of your kids as a measuring rod to your worth as a mother, you will be broken. Because your kids can't tell you that you're worth it. Your kids can't validate you. Your kids can't give you your worth. Only Jesus Christ can. And you mothers of all people have the ability to be distracted with much serving and to be distracted with all of these things that have to be done. Now, an idol is essentially anything that you're looking to other than Jesus Christ to make you happy. Anything you're looking to other than Jesus Christ to give you worth. Anything you're looking to other than Jesus Christ to give you value. How do you know if your children are an idol in your lives? Let me ask you. If your children do not grow up to become the kind of people you hope they would be, if your children grow up and they take a turn that you wish they hadn't have taken, if your children grow up, they don't love God, they're not serving God, they're living for themselves, and you see so many things in them that you wish you could change, obviously, as a parent, you're going to be heartbroken. But as a mother, do you feel like a failure? Do you wish, if only I could go back 20 years and get a do-over? If that's the case, I don't know that you've appropriated the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, because that's not what God says about you. That's not what God says to you. That's not what God thinks about you. That's not what God wants to minister through the gospel in your life. If at the end of your parenting, your kids go completely south, they want nothing to do with God, they're not productive members of society, and they could be actually self-destructive people, are you content at the end of your parenting saying, my hope and my strength is based on nothing less than the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was given to me, and at the end of my life, I will stand before God and give an account, and he will call me perfect as a mother because of what Jesus Christ did on my behalf? Your children turning out right is not your responsibility. Your ability to do everything right is even not your responsibility, and God does not judge you on that standard. God judges you by what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. That's why you as a mother, as a father, as a person, need to be found so entirely and completely in Jesus Christ that he's telling you that you have validity in whatever that role in your life is. He's telling you that you have worth. He is giving you what you need to be happy. He is actually your Savior. Because it's possible that many of us call him Savior, but functionally we look to these other things to actually tell us that we're good enough. Yes, I want to worship you as God, but I'm still looking to my children and their obedience and their behavior to make me right before you. That's a false gospel. That's heresy. The application here is that activity can only do so much in being a mother or in being a father. I mean, are you too busy? Are you not busy enough? Well, this passage in Scripture condemns both of those things. Here, the Lord of the universe walks in, and Martha is too busy serving him to actually be with him. That's irony, okay? God comes into the house, and you're too busy serving him to actually be with him. She let what needed to be done take precedence over who she needed to become. And there's a danger for that as mothers, that you let what needs to be done take precedence over who you need to become. Sometimes we get too busy with our kids to spend time with them. We get too busy taking them to practice. We get too busy with Little League. We get too busy with homework. We get too busy with school. We get too busy with all these things that we actually never end up spending time with them. Listen, moms, when you, as a mother, die, which you will, when you as a mother die, your kids are not going to remember all the fun things you did with them. They're going to remember if you were fun. They're not going to remember all the activities and all the things that you wanted to provide and do for them. They're going to remember who you were. They're not going to remember the activity. They're going to remember, and the impression left in their minds long after you're dead and gone is going to be, who was my mother at the core of her being? Was she a fun mom? Was she a happy mom? Was she a pleasant mom? That's the stuff that they remember. That's why it's so important to take time and to be doing this. Your parenting can only flow from who you are. Otherwise, all you're left is with methodology, and you could be doing everything right, and still on the inside, your worth is not found in Christ. Your identity is not found in Christ, and so you end up being wrong at the end of the day. John chapter 6. Listen to what Jesus has to say. John chapter 6, verse 27, he says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe." This is the activity, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus is saying, do not labor for food that perishes, labor for that which cannot be taken away from you. To echo the verse in here in Luke chapter 10, to echo the thing which cannot be taken away. And they're asking, how do we do? How do we activity? How do we do the works of God? And he says, believe. You believe in him on who has been sent. Don't put all of your energy as a mother into these temporary things which can and probably will fail you. And the application there is for fathers too. Many dads, during the whole time their kids are growing up, they thought their only role was to provide. So they go to work, they provide, they come home, they check out. I've done my job. It's the same application for fathers as it is for mothers here. Your relationship with Jesus Christ alone can provide you a foundation from which to serve from. Who you are before God alone is the only thing that will actually prove to be a motivation for service, because you may be fined at the end of all things, you've been busy doing all the wrong things. Good things that you thought needed to be done, but at the end of the day, not the best thing, not the best part. And to be honest, if you're not living life out of the gospel, if that gospel of Jesus Christ is not giving you your worth, if your identity is found in something other than Jesus Christ, maybe your identity is found in what you do for a living, or who you want to be, or what you want to do for a living. Maybe your identity is found in your family, or if your marriage is going well. Maybe your identity, maybe your focus is on the family. There's a strong branch in Christianity today of focusing on the family, that what we do is we actually give people their idols. We say, I don't want to look to Jesus Christ to make me happy, I want to look to my family. We have ministries in the church to give people their idols. Not that family's a bad thing, but it's not the best thing. And your family can't give you your worth. If you are basing everything that you are and that you hope in those things, what exactly are you passing on to your kids? To be nice people? To behave? You'll be happy with behavior modification, even though their heart is still completely wrong? Or to think highly of you, maybe? You just want your kids to be nice to you, and you want your kids to think better of you, and then you'll be happy? All of those things can fall down. In light of this, priorities tend to sort themselves out. C.S. Lewis says, speaking of heaven, he says, when you aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. When you aim at earth, you get neither. When your focus, when your aim is on Jesus Christ, you get parenting thrown in. When your focus is on the family, you lose your family and you lose Jesus. That's what an idol is. Now, we're ending up here. Jesus says one thing is necessary. This is used in an absolute sense. Don't miss the importance of the text here. He says one thing, as a mother, one thing is absolutely 100% critical. That is, if you get nothing else right as a mother, don't miss this. One thing is necessary. That Christ be the center of your life, not your children. That Christ give you your identity, not your family. That Christ tell you that you are worthy and worth it as a mother, not how well you do. That is the part that can't be taken away from you. That is the part which will never be. Maybe you have a bad marriage. And typically, as is in the case of a bad marriage, parents love to kind of distance themselves from each other. And the husband ends up looking to the work while the wife ends up looking to their kids. Because at least, see, what happens with idolatry is if an idol is taken away from you and you still choose not to worship Jesus Christ, you'll find something else to worship. And I used to worship my husband, I used to worship my wife, but they stopped making me happy. So I'll worship my kids, and I'll worship my job. One idol has been replaced for another, and you're still worshiping something else which can and will be taken away. What happens when your kids let you down? What happens when your kids grow up and don't become the kind of people that you want? Then your idol of children is taken away. You feel horrible as a parent, and you have to find something else to worship. That's what happens when we worship gods that are lesser gods than Jesus Christ. Maybe you're vicariously living out your own life through your kids and the things that you didn't do and the person that you wished you were, you want to live out of that. If Jesus is not central in your life, and I'm not asking you if you're a Christian. There's a good many Christians who call Jesus Savior but know nothing of what I'm telling you this morning. And it may be you here this morning. I don't care if you've prayed a sinner prayer. I don't care if you've gone down the aisle. I don't care if you've raised your hand. I don't care if you think you're a Christian. If Jesus Christ is not the center of your universe, if he is not the one that gives you worth, if he is not the one that gives you value, if he is not the one in whom you find your identity, you are not a Christian. Christians are those who have demolished our false gods. We've demolished our idols. We've demolished all these lowercase gods that can't satisfy us. And we've turned to Jesus Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith for all things. Not just the guy who gets us out of trouble when we repent and turn to these things again. That's why you need to understand the gospel is not for unbelievers. The gospel is for believers as well. The gospel is the beginning of our faith. The gospel is the middle of our faith. It's what we live out of our faith. The gospel is what we continually come back to. I'll be honest with you guys. You have a pastor right now who's struggling to not find his identity in the success of my church plant. I'll be honest. When this place is filled, when everyone makes it out on a Sunday, I'm happier. Because it means I did something right. On days like today, when most people are gone and it's Mother's Day and it's just a handful of people, I wonder, am I even called to do this? Did I do something wrong? Am I in sin? Am I in disobedience? Do you see how subtle it is? I mention that to you because I know all of you know what I'm talking about. What is it that you're looking to give you worth? I have to fight daily against this church giving me my worth. And I'm longing for the day when I can walk in and it's full with people and I really don't care. But the problem is, it's a lot easier to say I don't care when the seats are filled for me as a pastor. It's a lot easier to say I don't need it to be filled when it already is. But when I leave this place and go home, who tells me my worth as a pastor? Who tells me I've anointed you to be a shepherd of my people? Is it you? Only Jesus Christ can tell me that I'm worth it as a man. Only Jesus Christ can tell me that I'm not a failure as a pastor. That's why I need to preach the gospel to myself. Jesus Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In theology, we call it the immutability of God. God unchanging, the eternal God who always has been, who is, and who always will be without a shadow or variation of change. He will never change. He will never become different than what he is right now in his absolute perfection. Gives me that perfection. Gives me that worth because of what Jesus Christ did. You, in every role in your life that you have to fulfill, you need to evaluate what is the one thing that cannot be taken away. If you're placing all your hope in career advancement, you know full well that can be taken away. If you're placing all your hope in that 401k plan, so when you finally turn 75, 80, you can retire and live off it, that can and probably will be taken away. If you're looking in your marriage to make you happy, that can be taken away. If you're looking in your children to make you happy and tell you that you're a good mom, that can be taken away. What are you left with? You're left with a perfect Savior who did everything for you and tells you that you are worth it. You have value. And because he never changes, because Christ's work is finished, that can never change. My righteousness comes from what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. So at the end of the day, when I feel like a failure as a person, as a husband, at the end of the day when you've yelled at your kids again and you said you weren't going to do that, at the end of the day when you made your commitments to be a better mother and you fail them again, you fail to live up to your own standard, Jesus Christ is still perfect. Jesus Christ still did it on your behalf. Jesus Christ is still making you acceptable to God the Father. We are all busy. But for what? In the grand scheme of things, what will it matter if laundry wasn't done? If dinner was late? If the house wasn't picked up perfect and everything wasn't as neat as you hoped? Choose one thing that cannot be taken away. This is not immunity from evil in your life, but it is assurance that your hope, your desires, and your joy are placed in the only one who will never leave you or forsake you. Let's pray. Father, you know our weaknesses and our frailties. More importantly, you know our idolatries. You know what we're looking to instead of you. You know what foundation we're building our life upon instead of you. And I ask, God, in that way that only you can, you would humbly and gently, although you have every right to enforce obedience as a tyrant, since you are the Lord of the universe, I ask, God, that you come to us with that tenderness that only you have and give us your assurance. Give us that hope that can't be taken away. Give us that foundation which will never be shaken. There are so many things that we find ourselves looking to, God, that can't help us. I pray for the moms here, especially those with young children. You know how much easier it is to think better of yourself as a mother when the kids have good days. When they're not at each other's throat, when they're not yelling, when they're not speaking disrespectfully to the mothers, when they're not fighting with each other. It's so much easier to think that they're doing a good job as a mom. And in those days, I pray that you would give them grace. I pray that you would keep them from self-righteousness. Because God, sometimes when we're able to modify our children's behavior so much, we think that we're fit to give advice to everyone. But on the worst of days, when these mothers are keenly aware of their inability to parent like Jesus Christ, I pray for that same grace. I pray for that imputation of righteousness. I pray for that fullness of life out of the gospel, where these mothers are able to hear from their God, the God of the universe, not their children, that they are perfect, that they have been made acceptable to God through Christ, and as Ephesians said, they are made acceptable in the Beloved. Their hope, their worth, their value is found in Christ's sacrifice for them. For the rest of us, God, who have been worshiping little gods that have continued to fail us, convict us and give us grace to repent and return to our first love. In Jesus' name, amen.